Well, to be a Christian is to live a life of faith. Faith is a foundational cornerstone of our lives as Christians. It's a required element of our salvation to have faith in Jesus Christ. But a question I want to start with this morning is faith also required regarding our death and what comes next? Now you're going, great, thanks, Pastor Dave. Let's talk about death here this morning. Glad I got up. I could stand outside and feel hot and death. But do you have to have faith about what happens after you die? Is that required? Is there faith that tells us that there is a conscious, very real existence after this life is over? And if so, what do you believe? What do you think that it is? What's it going to look like? What are we going to do? Pudgy, blonde-haired toddlers with hummingbird wings playing harps. That's one. A huge gate made out of a luscious, lustrous pearl being manned at the door by one of the 12 disciples' inner core. How about a vast multitude of people walking around unhurriedly, dressed in flowing, brilliant white robes, halos over their heads, a beatific, shy smile on their faces? That's heaven to a lot of people. One of those. We kind of have that vision, and again, it's Hollywood usually that puts it on us. How many thousands of jokes start with, so this guy dies and he stands at the pearly gates and comes to Peter? How many jokes start that way? Countless. And there are people that actually believe, I think, there's some element of truth to those things. Those are common perceptions. But what I think is important for us is, what does the Bible say about heaven? What is it that we are told that heaven is and what it's about? How much is heaven talked about, and is it a real place, or, as some people believe, something that was made up by the early church fathers along with the concept of hell in order to keep people in line? You ever heard that? I've heard that many times. Heaven and hell are not real places. They are allegorical situations that have been created by the earliest church fathers in order that they could keep people behaving and acting the way that they wanted them to, keep them under thumb. There are still people that believe that. Church, I am here to tell you today that heaven and hell are real places, as real as what it is that we experience in this life, only to a much greater extent. Now, what does that mean? Well, does the Bible speak of heaven? Well, you know that it does, and often. 622 times in the NIV alone is heaven or the heavens mentioned. 142 of those are in the four Gospels. Now, before you say it, I know the four Gospels repeat much of the way through, but do you know that when something is repeated in the Bible, it's important? That's important. When Jesus said something more than once, it was very important. He wanted his disciples and the people to understand what it was that he was talking about. For the Christian, I think heaven should be an anticipated place. I think we should look forward to that. Now, does anybody look forward to transitioning out of this life, what we call death? No, because God made in us what people call a survival instinct. We all have that. We don't rush headlong into events that could possibly kill us. I could go out and play ball anywhere I want to. We can play softball. We play in a field. We don't play on a highway because we would get hurt. People would get killed. That's not natural for us. When we are in our last days and we're waiting for that time to come, the transition, there's that desire to hold to life. God created us that way. But see, for Christians, because we know the word, it should be about an anticipation of what's to come that is going to be so much greater than what it is we're experiencing here. But that's where the faith is required, because so much of heaven is unknown. It's unproven, at least in the physical aspect of what we can put our hands and our fingers on. So as Christians, we're called to believe what it is that the Bible tells us. And so this morning, again, as I mentioned, what I want to do is I want to lay a foundation for what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of months. And the bulk of that is going to be spent talking about angels and the fallen angels, which are then called demons. We're going to talk about that because I think it's important in this day and age that Christians know the truth of those things. And listen, that's not the truth of Dave Dorado. It's the truth of his word. That's what truth is. You can have people with 1,000 different opinions, and certainly there are thousands of different books out there on angels. Some of them are wonderful. Some of them are garbage. And you've got to be careful about what you read. What's the baseline about everything that you read? Does it line up with the Word of God? That's what it comes down to. And so that's what I think is we're going to take some time to look at that over the next couple of months. And I've had several of you that have asked that we do this. And I know you've been waiting patiently. So your wait is over. We're going to get started on this. Well, there was a Citibank in Birmingham, New York, that had sent flowers to the management of one of their new branches on the opening of their new facility. Unfortunately, the card that accompanied the flowers read, "With deepest sympathy." Obviously, there was a mix-up. So the next day, the manager of the branch got a call from the florist who had made the error, apologizing, saying, "Man, I'm so sorry." But he said what really worried him was that the message that was meant for the bank ended up going to the funeral, and that card said, "Congratulations on your new location." Now, we laugh at that, but consider this. Is that not an appropriate card for a Christian at his funeral? That would be okay with me. If any of you ever attend my funeral, feel free, send that card with a flower. You don't have to do a whole bunch, just do one flower. Congratulations on your new location. I've also thought of one many times, congratulations on your promotion. That would be another great card, I think, for a Christian to get at their funeral. Because what we have ahead of us, church, is so much more and so much greater than what it is that we're experiencing here on earth. And that's our promise that has been given to us. Now, turn, if you would, to Genesis, the first chapter. And I'm going to talk a second while you're looking. In the Bible, the word heaven appears, as I said, hundreds of times. And there are three primary words in the original language that are used for heaven. As you have heard me say so many times, context is the single most important thing as a reader. Anytime you read, when you're reading a book, when you're reading a text, and especially when you're reading the scripture, the context of how the word is written is what gives you the true meaning. Does that make sense? You with me so far? This isn't the first time you've heard me say this. When we understand that, it prevents us from taking out things from the Bible and making them turn into whatever it is we want them to say. Or more importantly, what someone else says so that you do what it is they're telling you to do. There have been a lot of ministries that have been based on scriptures that were taken out of context. A lot of theologies that have been taught that were taken out of context. So when you read, that's why you just don't take one sentence. You need to read the sentences around it. Sometimes you need to read the chapters around it to know exactly what it is. And every once in a while, if you're feeling really excited about something, look online for a Greek and a Hebrew concordance in order to tell you what the original meaning of the words were. Okay? I'm just encouraging with that a little bit. It takes a little bit of time, but it's very fulfilling, I think, when you see and you go, "Oh, wow, I always thought that word meant that." It doesn't mean that at all. That's a good thing. That's a good place to come to. So the word heaven, when it's used in the Old Testament, and that's the Hebrew, the word is shamayim. That's the Old Testament word. In the New Testament, which was written in the Greek, the word is uranos. Those are the two words for heaven that are primarily used. The challenge with that is that those two words basically mean the same thing. They are the atmosphere around us, the unseen things, and the throne of God. In other words, what we are coming to this morning, church, and I want you to leave here understanding, is that there are three levels of heaven. Three levels. And the Bible talks about all of them, which is why you need to read what's going on around it in order to understand what it is that they're saying. The third word for heaven is one that is used throughout primarily the New Testament and mostly in Revelation. The word is Masaramina. That's pretty cool, huh? Name your dog that when you get another dog. Masana Marina. I'm not going to tell you. It would be too hard. That word means mid-heaven and is almost exclusively used as the second or the mid-heaven. Now, what can we determine through that? What we can determine is that in the first heaven, which is the one that so often is talked about, that is what we can physically see. So the first heaven is the sun, it's the moon, it's the stars, it's the cosmos. It's the things that we can physically touch and we can physically see with our eyes. And the Bible refers to that many times. Now, are you at Genesis? Look at Genesis 1 and start in the 14th verse. This is where the first heaven comes from. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. Now, if you want to hear more about that, go back to January when we had done that series. Remember, we were downstairs, I think, at the other place. And I did a whole series on creation and what those things mean. God put these things into place. Now, man has attempted to try to step into God's arena with these things. Again, if you go back to Genesis 10, we read about a man by the name of Nimrod. Again, one of the great names, that and Habakkuk, two great names. Nimrod is the great-grandson of Noah. Noah's son was named Ham, that was one of the three guys. One of Ham's sons was named Cush. And one of Cush's sons was named Nimrod. The Bible tells us that Nimrod was the first great hunter and the first great warrior. And because of that, he founded the city of Babylon. Nimrod was the one that established that. And you remember what happened in Babylon into Genesis 11. What did they build? What did they build in order to try to reach God? They built the Tower of Babel. That's where that took place. And the whole purpose of them doing that was in order to, and Nimrod said this, to reach the heavens in order to reach God. Well, the problem with that is because it led into something that is still actually happening today, and that's the worship of celestial things. Sinful man has always turned to worship the things that were created instead of to worship the Creator. And that's why God in the Scriptures told his people, don't get involved with them. Now, the guy that had the worst problem with that was a guy by the name of Solomon. We talked about him. 700 women that he married, 700 wives, the vast majority of them being from different nations in order to create an alliance with them. But the fact is, the countries like Sumeria, the countries like Babylon, the Egyptians, the Romans, all of them worshipped the sun. There are also those that worshipped the moon. Different groups, as they would see this and try to explain what that means, well, that must be a god. God told his people, don't be pulled into that. He said, don't get pulled into where you are looking in places you should not. You should worship only me. Because God didn't put those things there, church, for us to worship. He put them there for three reasons. The first one was this, to affirm his majesty as creator. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." In that first heaven is the majesty of God. And he gives us that to be able for us to look up at any time and to say, wow. What else can you say? It was Abraham Lincoln that said he could understand how someone might be able to look at the earth and be an atheist. He said, there's no way I can understand how someone can look up in the skies and not believe in God. To believe in what his power is. And you know, scientists have been trying to disprove the Bible ever since they were able to think. All of the different things, I love the stories that they try to tell us. These are some of the greatest minds in the world. And they're telling us that all of these things up here happened by accident. Let me tell you a little bit about the sun. Our sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, our sun. it is 109 times the diameter of the Earth. In other words, it would take over a million planets the size of our Earth to fill up the inside of the Sun. It is positioned in the exact place to provide the adequate amount of warmth and heat in order for us to be able to live and survive. Scientists do know some things. They have told us it would only take about 100 miles or so either way for the Earth to be closer or further away from the Sun, and there would be no life on this planet. All by accident. Just so happened. The Sun allows all these plants out here to grow through photosynthesis. It impacts our weather and our climate. The Moon and the gravity that it has is just enough in order to keep the oceans exactly where they belong, the tides that come in, the tides that go out. In Proverbs 8, 27 and 29, this is wisdom speaking. It says, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, and when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundation of the earth. All of that done by the hand of God in the first heaven in order, why? To bless us, to provide for us. The stars, every single one of them, hung in place perfectly by the hand of God. And he allows us to be able to enjoy that in a way that says, I love you. I'm here. The second reason he put those things up there were to set the seasons apart. We talked about this before. To be able to sustain the earth with the atmosphere that protects us from the harmful rays of the sun, all of that comes from the hand of God. But sin perverted that, church, and they turned it into something that we take our eyes off of God and put it on to what he created. And yet it's still there. There's still the beauty of this place as we look out, well, you can't, but I can, as we look out at the green, and even in the heat of the day, and to know that God provided all of that for us. As beautiful as that is, it is nothing compared to what we're going to experience in his presence. The heaven that we will come to when we transition out of this life into the promise of what he has given us, this whole thing pales completely in comparison to that. Do you know that I think this is what heaven's going to look like. This is his creation for us on a much more minor level. Can you imagine the colors? Can you imagine the smells that we're going to have when there isn't any more decay? There's no more death. We can see things perfectly. The way that he created us in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we're going to have that back again to be able to know everything of his hand and all that it is that he's given us. That's what heaven is going to be. The second heaven, then, is also called the mid-heaven. And that place is the primary dwelling place of the supernatural and the spiritual things. It's the place where the angels and the fallen angels dwell. Now, they do have access to this. They do have access to this first heaven where we live. There is angelic presence all around us, but we cannot see it. There is demonic presence around us, even though we cannot see it. But church, we need to understand and to know that the supernatural is very real. It's active. And we need to live in such a way that we have victory over those things in our lives when the enemy is coming after us in the supernatural. That's what the Word of God tells us, that we have that victory as his child, that we have that strength, that we have the ability to stand, that we do not let the world overwhelm us. Who's in charge of the world right now, by the way? Now, God is over everything, but who is he letting have a little bit of fun right now? Satan. Satan is the prince of the air, the Bible calls him. And that's why as Christians, I think it's so important that we understand what that means to live within the supernatural realm in a way that brings glory to God and his victory. And so that second heaven is the one that we cannot see. It is the one that the Bible tells us, and again, you look through Revelation, Revelation 8, 13, it says, as I watched, this is John talking, he said, I heard an eagle that was flying in the midair, and that midair is the mid-heaven, call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Revelation 14:6, he says, then I saw another angel flying in midair, or the mid-heaven. And then Revelation 19:17 again, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all of the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of the Lord. The midair, the mid-heaven, is also the place where spiritual battles take place. Do you remember the story in Daniel 10:13? Daniel is being given a vision by God. It's a powerful vision. But the angel that was sent to give that vision to him, we read, had been detained by the prince of Persia. How many of you recognize this story? Some of you are nodding your heads. Good. The Bible says that the prince of Persia, which is a demonic force, and then the Bible says that Michael came and did battle against that prince of Persia. That took place in the middle heaven. You say, Pastor Dave, some of this is new for me. I'm not sure I understand this. What we need to understand is that God has everything in the palm of his hand, the seen and the unseen. The things that we cannot comprehend because our minds are clouded and shrouded by the sin are the things that God knows and has in the palm of his hand. So when there are spiritual battles taking place, and we talk about that often here, we talk about praying through, and as spiritual battles are taking place over our lives and over our family, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come and intervene. That is all taking place in that middle second heaven. But there's a third heaven. And the third heaven, church, is what we have been promised as his children. This is the holy dwelling place of God. It is the throne. It is the eternal city that we are going to spend eternity with him. You look at Deuteronomy 26:15. It says, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel. 2 Chronicles 30:27, the priest and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their praying reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. That's the third heaven. Now the angelic hosts that we just talked about in the second heaven, they all have access to the first one where we are, but they have very limited access to the third one. Demons cannot enter into the presence of God, because God will not tolerate sin in his presence. As a matter of fact, we only have one recorded instance in the Bible where Satan was permitted to come into the presence of God. Do you know where this was? You think it. Thank you. Job. Excellent. The first part of Job. This is where we read that Satan was able to come into the presence of God in order for God to accomplish his will. And I love what the Bible says. If you read those first few verses of Job, it says that God looked at Satan and said, where have you been? And Satan answered me. He said, I've been roaming back and forth on the earth. Can I assure you of something, church? Whenever you read in the Bible that God asks a question, it isn't because he needs information. It's not for his sake that he's doing that. When I ask someone a question, if I ask Will a question, it's because I need the information. I need something from him. God doesn't need anything. So when God asks a question, it's in order to fulfill his will. So I can assure you that when he came to Satan and said, where you been? It wasn't because he lost sight of him. You know, I was busy over here. Where you been? I lost you. God knew exactly where Satan was. Satan knows he knows exactly where he was. You know, Satan knows he's defeated, right? He knows the end game as well. He knows that his time is short. That's why the Bible tells us that things, the evil is going to begin to ramp up in the world, because he knows that his time is coming to an end. But in that third heaven, there is nothing like that. The third heaven, when we are there with him, is going to be a place of indescribable joy. Amazing beauty. As you read through, and I want to encourage you this week, if you have a little bit of time, is to maybe do just a little bit of a word study. A word study in the Bible, don't be thrown off by that or get scared by it. It's not tough. All you simply do is take a word, and in this case it would be the word heaven, and see how many times it's written about in the Bible. And as you read the words, see what it says about it. See the description of what it is that God has prepared for us, his people. The wonder of the joy The beauty of it that is beyond our ability to even conceive or to recognize. Now, I do know that there are people, and many of them have written books about it, that have said they have had a heavenly experience. I certainly want to believe that. I don't know. I'm trusting that they're being truthful. If I'm going to lie about something, it probably wouldn't be that. I wouldn't think that'd be a good idea. But many of them write many of the same things. They come back and they talk about seeing things that are just incomprehensible. Colors and sounds and smells that are alive. I've read that many times. That there's a living entity within them. Now that doesn't make any sense to us. But see, we don't have to understand what it is that's going on in heaven in order for it to be real. Because everything that God created in the very beginning in the garden was in perfection. How do I know that? Because God's presence was there. And it was only when sin entered in that we got the, if you'll forgive the expression, it's not in the Hebrew, the dumbed down version of what it is that God wanted us to experience. That's what's promised to us, church. And in the heavens, because you hear that often, in the heavens is the presence of God. The first heaven here on earth, the things that we can see, is nothing like what the heaven is where the presence of God is. The second heaven, that middle heaven, where the spiritual forces are and where those battles take place, is something that we cannot see, but we must understand that it's true and it's real. You say, why, Pastor Dave? Because you're telling us it is? No, because that's what the Word of God says. And that third place, where we are going to be able to enjoy that fellowship and that time with Him, is a place that only a few men have ever had an opportunity to experience, even in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Enoch was taken into the presence of God. The Bible tells us that Elijah was taken into His presence in the chariot. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven to be with His Father again. And two men of the New Testament that told us that they were caught up. John, to receive the revelation that he writes about, and you'll read that in Revelation 4. The Bible says that he was caught up. And then the Apostle Paul. You read about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about a man that was caught up into the third heaven in the presence of God. That's not something that's going to happen a lot. You say, Pastor Dave, do you think that could ever happen to any of us? Well, God can do anything He wants to do. You just have to promise me that if that happens, you come back and tell me. All right, I want to know. But the fact is that Christians, I think it's concerning when we look for evidence from people about things that we should believe in our hearts and know are true just because it says that in the Word. That's what faith is. The definition of faith. Those things we cannot see and those things we cannot comprehend, we believe because of who Jesus Christ is. That's what faith is. And church, when we are willing to walk in that and to believe for the things that we cannot see, how much more then for what it is that God has called us to do here in the physical, in the natural, do I have faith to know He will provide? He'll give me everything that I need. I'll know what it is that I have to do because I'm focused on Him and I have faith that He's going to direct my life and to direct my paths. So what do we understand then from these three heavens? What is it that we can take away? Well, the first one is this, that God is perfect in all of His creation. He is total. He is complete. All three of those heavens serve a very specific purpose and have a very real function in our lives as Christians. We live within that realm of the first heaven. We pray and ask God to intervene as those spiritual things are happening around us. And we're obviously going to talk a lot more about that when we talk about the angels and the fallen angels. And then we have that promise of eternity with Him. To be able to worship Him, to be able to do His bidding, whatever it is that we're going to be assigned to do. You say, Pastor, you think we're going to have things to do in heaven? Yeah, I do. I think there are going to be things for us to do. What? I don't know. I haven't been to heaven. Wait. Well, you'll see when you get there. But I think He's got a job for us to do. I think there's going to be things that we're going to be able to enjoy, even just by virtue of understanding and knowing what it is that He's blessed us here with. But until that time, church, we have got work to do. We've got people that we need to be a blessing to that are hurting and struggling. We've got friends and family that are struggling and hurting. We've got sickness. We've got things that we're struggling with and people in our lives. And can I tell you how much more of a blessing that God will be able to work through you when you yourself may be hurting, but you're offering words of comfort and love and support to someone else? You say, why? Because I'm not hurting? No, I am. But you know what? I would much rather be able to point somebody to Jesus and just have faith in the fact he's going to take care of me. I don't need to talk about it with every single person I come to. I don't have to let that become the center of my world. My world is not centered around me. My world is centered around what is it that I can do to be a representative for the kingdom and to point people to Jesus. Heaven's awaiting us. But until that time, we've got work to do right here in the first heaven, those things that we can see. And next week when we come back, I want to talk more about that third heaven. What does the Bible tell us about paradise? Do we get any details about this? I mean, is there any way that we can possibly know some of the things that are waiting us when we get there? Well, I think there are. You need to look, but you also need to have faith. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promise of your eternity. I thank you, Father, that right now you are seated on the throne. As the Holy Spirit moves among the earth, as our Heavenly Father is as our Savior is interceding on our behalf at the throne. The Bible tells us Jesus is praying for us right now. But God, until we come to that day when we will be in your presence, I pray and ask, Father, that you would give us the faith to be able to stand here in this time, regardless of what's going on around us. Whether I'm looking for a new job, whether I'm starting a new job, moving into a new home, looking at a wedding coming up, Father, and the excitement and joy of that. Whether you've got people in my life right now, God, that are hurting beyond words. Father, I ask that we would do all that it is that you have called us to do, be all that you've called us to be in order to show people the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that as we go from this place, that you would go before us, and that everything we say and do would bring glory and honor to you. It's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ I pray all of these things. Amen.